Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, music team. So, ever since, it would be a great moment right now to go into the Word and allow Jesus just to speak to us through His truth. And so, for the sake of our visitors this morning, is that we actually land our preaching series, Family on Mission, this morning. And so, I have the privilege to minister on the topic of going together within the framework of our series of called to be a family on mission. Before I do that, just to quickly say, I did forget when I was introducing Jeremy Diedrich's been with us next week. He has his own practice. He is an attorney in Pietermaritzburg. And so he's in the marketplace. And he's managed to, as I said earlier, just steward well those two spaces, ministry and in the secular world, and really impacting Port Elizabeth, he will be, but Pietermaritzburg and the lives of people through that practice. Incredible man, known him for over 20 years, and so he was a young man when I got saved in a life group that I visited for the first time. I thought, what's this young fellow doing in a life group with a bunch of old toppies? But anyway, it was awesome just to do faith with him. And so to launch this morning with this word that there is a world that exists beyond the church, that God loves, and He desires us to reach with His gospel. And within that call that God has upon us, the church, is to this morning be aware that He saved us, yes, so that He might have relationship with us, yes, that we might have intimacy with Him, but He also saved us in order to send us into this world that we live amongst. It's highlighted by Paul when he unpacks this truth in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, and you can turn there, or we've got it on the screen behind me. This is what Paul writes about Jesus. He says that his intent was that now through the church, that's us, that through you and I, not some other highly anointed dude, through you and I, each one called to share this gospel, each one called and sent into the world to reveal Jesus, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And so the New Living Translation, and I'm going to paraphrase that, says that God wants to use you and I to display His wisdom in its rich variety. Isn't that beautiful? So in the context of last week's message is that we are all called to give. We know that giving goes beyond finances. Giving is of our time, of our treasure, of our talents. And so in the context of our gifting, there is a rich variety in the church that God is wanting to use to send into this world, calling us to go to reveal the rich variety of His character and His nature. And so this morning, those two messages are probably linked. So in verse 11, Paul goes on and he says that this is according to His God, to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so when we read verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians chapter 3, we read it through the lens, through the perspective that we are part of God's redemptive plan. The church, you and I, are part of God's redemptive plan for this world that we're living in. He is wanting to use us. He is wanting to send us to reach this world that we live in. And He sends us in the power of His gospel. This gospel that has transformed my heart and my life, He's wanting to use that act which He's already done to reveal Himself to this world that we live in amongst. And so, as a family on mission this morning, you're going to hear over and over again that God is sending each one of us as His lights of hope into this dark world. So when we consider Christianity, it's a missional faith. It's a going faith. It's a sending faith. It's not a settling and just all about me faith. It's a faith that embraces God's heart to go into this world and to reveal Jesus. It's a missional faith. And so we can be quite good. And I'm not saying that we do it, but the church can be very good at criticizing what's wrong with the world, and pointing fingers and judging and making all sorts of comments about the corruption. And this morning, this word, it's like a finger pointing back and say, God's saying, well, what are you doing about it, sir, ma'am? Instead of criticizing it, why don't you go into it and reveal the light and the glory and the splendor and the majesty of this gospel that transforms? We were in East London. It was, I think, last year. And I saw this banner above a church. And this is what the banner says: better to light a candle than curse the darkness. Better to light a candle than curse the darkness. I want to paraphrase this morning and say, better to go than sit and do nothing and criticize. Better to go in the power of the gospel. And so that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning, the Great Commission, and you can turn there. Matthew chapter 28. And please read with me from verses 18 to 20. So these are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a word that is written, is spoken to every believer, everyone that has been redeemed, reconciled to God through the gospel. We read it personally. This is not we read it on behalf of your neighbor or read it on behalf of an evangelist that's in the church. We read this personally. And Jesus came to them, that's his disciples, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Three aspects that I'm wanting to highlight regarding this call this morning. We're going to unpack them a little bit and talk about them. And so firstly is authority. So Jesus speaks about authority. Jesus said to them, came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That word authority comes from a Greek word, and I hope I pronounce it properly, exousia, which means power to do anything. So that's what Jesus is saying. All authority has been given to me. He says, I have power to do anything. Anything. In heaven and on earth. No one can hold back my hand and say to me, what have you done? He says, all power is mine. All authority is mine. And so when he says, I'm sending you, he says, I'm sending you in the power that I have. I'm sending you. I'm giving you this authority that is vested in me by the Father. I'm putting in you, and you're going to transform this world and change it through my power. We see something of this power at work. Matthew highlights it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. You don't have to turn there. I'll just reference it quickly. When Jesus had finished teaching the crowds, they were astounded. They said, who is this man that teaches with such authority? So obviously that word that came must have cut to the heart. It must have transformed something in their hearts. They recognized the authority, the power that was in Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, one chapter later, a chapter full of healing, where Jesus heals the sick, drives out demons, does incredible things. All authority and power has been given to him. And what Jesus does is he exercises that power and authority. He heals the sick. Wonderful picture. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. Man paralyzed on a mat. His friends bring him to Jesus. Jesus forgives him of his sin. Interesting. They bring him for healing. Jesus forgives him of his sin. Power to forgive sin. Power to deliver, to break the chains of sin in our life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, authority over Satan. When he sends the disciples out, 12 disciples, and he says this to them, he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. When they came back, they were astounded that this happened. Authority of Jesus. Power of Jesus. Again, Luke chapter 24. The story in Luke chapter 24 is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus just prior to him ascending to heaven. The power of God at work, stone rolled away, the tomb is empty. Jesus appears to his disciples in different ways. He sits down and he has a fish fry with them. And they touch him. It's like unbelievable power of Jesus. And Jesus says something very interesting to them. Luke chapter 24, verse 48. He says, after they had listened to him, after they had touched him, after they had spoken with him, they actually sat with a resurrected Christ. They sat with one in whom all power and authority is. This is what Jesus says to them. He says, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. What you've seen, what you've experienced, go and tell. A witness testifies that what we've seen, what we've heard is true. It's true. And so there must have been some doubt in their hearts. Jesus appears, says, listen, it's okay. I'm risen. I'm here with you. What God says about his word is true. What's happened to me is true. Now that which you've seen, that which you have heard, that which you have touched, go and proclaim, go and tell, go and speak to somebody about. And so in that moment, just like Matthew chapter 28, there is a commissioning moment. Go into this world and be a witness of that which you have received. In my name, Jesus is saying, you'll be witnesses to the world of the power of the gospel. And when I read these scriptures, when I study these events, isn't it comforting to know that Jesus sends us in his power? He doesn't just say, go and get on with it and hope, you know, you get lucky. He says, no, this power that is me, I'm giving to you. Go into this world and make disciples. Proclaim the power of the gospel. I don't know, I draw strength, boldness, courage from knowing that Jesus doesn't just send me in my own capacity. He says, I will give you the authority of me is yours. Now go and make disciples. Irrespective of where he leads us to, radical places like Egypt. I tell you, friends, I've been to Egypt and we'll go to Egypt again. I say we, because I'm trusting that some of you will come with me this year. It is an amazing nation. But I tell you, for us to have impact in that nation, which is 90-something percent Muslim, where it's illegal to preach the gospel, to witness the gospel publicly, where you can't lead somebody to the Lord without asking their permission. You can get locked up in jail for sharing your faith. We go to those places in the authority and the power of Jesus. And can I say that our men and women serving Jesus in that nation today where there are multitudes getting saved in the authority and the power of Jesus. Multitudes. There are men and women losing their lives, but they go knowing that this authority that Jesus has is all sufficient. So if Christ has all power and authority and he's given that to us, then surely he must be in control. Our confidence is not in our own capacity and ability. We can trust him and obey him without fear. So Acts chapter 4, wonderful account there of men and women. Remember Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon each one. Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, wait for the gift. He says, you'll be witnesses, wait for the gift. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says, you'll be witnesses, my witnesses, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the authority and the power by the Holy Spirit rests upon each one. They spill out of that upper room into the streets, and they begin to speak in other men's tongues. And they were understood in these different languages, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Peter gets up before the very people crucified Jesus, and he begins to preach a gospel message, confident and comfortable in the authority and the power of Jesus. Thousands get saved. That man Levi, who got healed at the gate beautiful, runs into the temple. He can now dance. He can worship God. Chains broken with everyone else, no more restricted. And there's this uproar that happens as the gospel is being spread by men and women walking in the authority and the power of Jesus. And so the Jewish leaders of the time, the council, they get a little bit threatened by what is happening. And they call Peter and John before them. They throw them in prison. They appear. This is a context of Acts chapter 4. They're in prison. They get brought before the Jewish council, arrested, imprisoned for witnessing about Jesus Christ, walking in his power, walking in his authority. We pick it up in verse 7. They brought in the two disciples and they demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, it's like this man, he is not going to be quiet. He is going to be bold and he is going to be without fear. He said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today? Because we've done a good deed for a crippled man. Do you want to know how he was healed? So he says, you're a little bit slow on the uptake. Let me explain to you what happened here. Let me clearly state to all of you and all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified. but whom God raised from the dead. And so we go on a little bit. Verse 16, we read further to verse 20. So these men are obviously confronted with the reality of the situation. Is that a man is healed. You can't deny that the power, the authority of Jesus has been exercised. They've seen him dancing. They've seen him healed totally. I think he'd been a cripple for 40-something years. Now he's restored. So they say, what shall we do with these men? Verse 16, they asked each other. We can't deny that they've performed a miraculous sign, and everyone in Jerusalem knows about it. But you keep them from spreading their propaganda any further. Amazing, the gospel has now become propaganda. They can see the effects of it. We must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and they commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, remember, these guys have just been in jail, just been abused and opposed for preaching the gospel. But Peter and John replied, in the authority, friends, and the power of Jesus Christ, this is their response. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling everyone about everything we have seen and heard. Hey, we cannot stop talking about Jesus. We cannot stop going for Jesus. We will continue to be sent by him into this world until everyone would know the power of the gospel. You can throw us in jail, you can cut our tongues off, but we'll find another way to speak about him because we cannot stop. I love that boldness. I love the courage in these men. They understood all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And when he says, I give you this authority that I have, this authority will change nations. Do you believe it? The authority of Jesus is sufficient. It's sufficient for us, friends, to bring courage, to give hope, to go to places that are difficult to preach the gospel. And maybe just telling your brother-in-law about the gospel is difficult. He will give you the strength to be able to do that and see what he does when you start to witness to him about the power of the gospel. Your place of work, where you study, these are all spheres of influence. And maybe been living on the back foot with regards to sharing your faith. Jesus is saying, you are there for a purpose and for a reason. Why don't you just rise up in the authority that I've given you and begin to speak and see what I have done? Secondly, second aspect to the commissioning, the Great Commission, is activity. The first one is authority. We're looking at activity this morning. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. It's interesting, he doesn't say go and make converts. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Already mentioned that Christianity is a missionary faith. If we have the same heart and same mind, same attitude as Jesus Christ, which we are meant to have, as Paul highlights in Philippians chapter 2, that we take on the same attitude, then we must be as he is. To Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. Peter describes for us what is the nature of Christ. It says that he, Jesus, is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Jesus is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Does that make us weep for the lost people of our world? Does that drive our passion, sharing the gospel in our workplace? Does that keep us awake at nights praying for the lost? Does that stir our hearts to strategize on how we can reach people that are lost? The heart of Jesus, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And say, if we have taken on his nature, we cannot afford to be settlers, friends. We have to be sent. And if you're not sent because I say go. We are sent because it's the heart of Jesus to see the lost saved. That's why we go. Take the good news of the gospel to the lost. So Jesus says, I've called you to go. We are not cheerleaders. Can I say that? We are not cheerleaders. I think a church can be full of cheerleaders where we cheerlead. Go for it, my boy. Go for it, my boy. You know, the evangelist. You're the man. You go and share the gospel. We are not cheerleaders. We're all in the game. We're family on mission. Every one of us is involved in taking this gospel to the world. Cheerleaders sit on the side and they cheer on those who are in the game. No, we are participators in this great commission to take this gospel to this world. The problem with cheerleaders is that they don't participate. They stand on the sideline and cheer others on. You know, there's a misconception that witnessing is only for the evangelists. I want to just debunk that myth. Witnessing is for all of us, for every single one of us. We are all called to be witnesses of the gospel. The biggest threat to the spread of the gospel is not the world. It is an inactive church. Inactive church is the biggest threat to the spreading of the gospel. When our faith is based on comfort, when our faith is based on ease, apathy, affluence, prosperity, inertia sets in. No desire to go. You know that studies show that 400 years after the death of Christ, that's 12 generations after Jesus, 17% of the world's population is Christian. 12 generations after Jesus. 400 years only. 17% of the world's population became Christian. 39% of the world had heard the gospel. And the Bible had been translated into 11 languages. Incredible. Men and women who were prepared to go. And it started with a yes, Lord. Here I am, send me. How does this happen? How can it be that starts in an upper room, 120 disciples pressing into Jesus can impact a world like that? Well, Acts chapter 11, we see something of that picture of how a world gets evangelized. Maybe we could read it through the lens of, well, maybe I'm settling. Let this be an encouragement and a warning to us. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 21. Those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only amongst Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, and they began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. What happened? People began to settle, and the gospel was only being preached to the Jews. So Jesus could see the church is getting comfortable, a bit of ease, a bit of inertia. I'm going to just shake things up a little bit. Stephen gets martyred for preaching the gospel. Persecution breaks out. The church is scattered. As the church is scattered, the gospel begins to spread. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, other parts of the earth. The gospel starts to impact hearts and lives as this persecution sends men and women. And I tell you, friends, we are going to have the best opportunities. Men and women are prophesying it all over the world that we, the church, in this time in South Africa are going to have the best opportunities to preach the gospel because we won't always live under an open heaven. There are going to come days when it's going to be difficult to preach the gospel. You know that conflict in Syria has given opportunity for the gospel to be preached like never before. There are camps that are set up across Europe where Syrians are fleeing into these camps for safety. And there's a church that we partner with in Cairo in Egypt. They understand this thing of sending missionaries. They understand this thing of going to the world and share the gospel. And they are planting in those camps men and women who are sharing the gospel with Syrians in these camps, in nations that have given them a haven. Jesus says we are called to make disciples, not converts. Now, understand that conversion is the gateway to discipleship. Conversion is the gateway to discipleship. We can read here Acts chapter 11, verses 22 to 23. And so people, the last verse, 21 that we read, is that the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Not only did they believe and turn to the Lord, but they were discipled. An inner aspect of going is not just go share the gospel, now you get on with it and hope that you're going to grow in your faith. Actually, no. We have a responsibility, friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, to take the gospel and to disciple people. It's not just about making converts, not just about getting salvation notches on our belt, saying, been there, done that. There is a walking with and helping these people get rooted and established in faith. Verses 22 and 23. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. So news of revival, in fact. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So what he did, brand new, bunch of converts. There's a church that's established, and he begins to minister to them in the context of discipleship. Verse 25, 26. Then Barnabas, he realizes the task is too big. He went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, I love that. It's not just into a city, salvations, and breeze out. Like we have a crusade, a bunch of people get saved, cheers, and then we go. For a whole year, they stayed. They stayed and taught great numbers of people. It's very interesting to say the effect of that discipleship is very significant, because that verse ends, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They were called Christians, not converts. They were called Christians. So in other words, the power of the gospel broke into a heart, brought freedom and liberty. And then they started to walk in and obey the word of God. How did that happen? Somebody taught them. So we have this responsibility, is that we go and we evangelize. We share the gospel, but we walk with and we disciple and we bring into maturity. They go together. They go together, all of us. Can I say this morning that God has given each and every one of us something that we can encourage somebody else in and with? Each one. Not enough to win people to Christ. They must be discipled too. They must be taught to apply and obey God's truth. Third point, ability. So we looked at authority. We looked at our activity is to make disciples. Thirdly is ability. Quote by Benjamin Mays. For those of you who don't know, Benjamin Mays was a Baptist preacher, minister of the word. He was Martin Luther King's mentor. Remember Martin Luther King Jr.? Here's his mentor. This is what one of his quotes. He says, "The tragedy of life is often not in our failure, but rather in our complacency. Not in our doing too much, but rather and are doing too little. Not in our living above our ability, but rather in living below our capacities." The tragedy of life, of living below our capacities, friends, is our lack of faith. It would be a tragedy if we didn't share the gospel because of fear. It would be a tragedy if we didn't share the gospel because of intimidation. It would be a tragedy if we didn't share the gospel because we disqualify ourselves as one that God can use. Jesus says, he says that you'll be my disciples. He says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. And then he says this third thing. He says, and surely I'm with you until the very end of the age. Jesus says, if you go in my ability, he says, I'll do amazing things with you. He says, I'm with you. I'll go with you. As we take this gospel, which transforms this world, Jesus fulfills his promise. He says, I will be with you. And that's comforting. That gives me strength and courage that whatever God calls us to, wherever he sends us, he goes with us. Doesn't just say, okay, my boy, go for it. Get on with it. He says, no, I'm with you. We see that in Acts chapter 18. First eight verses, Paul arrives in Corinth. Corinth is a wicked city. It's a very corrupt city, this place. The life is messed up there. But he begins to evangelize, begins to hold out the gospel in the city, Corinth. People are getting saved. There's a community of faith that's established. The church is established. New converts are being discipled. And obviously, it must have been difficult to preach the gospel in that city, because one night he gets a vision from Jesus himself. You know that again, he faced incredible opposition and abuse in preaching the gospel. And yet he is able to persevere and be faithful to this call to preach the gospel. One of Paul's attitudes is, woe to me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. It's like, if I don't preach this gospel, somebody is not going to get saved. So he says it's worth the intimidation, it's worth the abuse and the opposition to preach this gospel because people need to hear it. But he also understands that God is with them. The very thing that Jesus says, that I'm with you until the end of the ages, he is reminded about one night. Verses 9 to 11. So Paul must have had a moment where it's like, it's tough. Let's face it, he's human. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. He says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack you and harm you because I have many people in this city. He says, listen, your job is not done. There are many people that need to hear this gospel. Don't tap out now. Don't tap out now. I'm with you. Hang in there. Preach the gospel. See what I'm going to do. I am with you. This is Paul's response. So he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God, perseverance, understanding that Christ is with him. So this morning, maybe you're sitting here. Maybe I can ask the music team to come up. Thank you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, I've heard it. I've heard this call to go, to be part of this family on mission, to be part of this group of people that God wants to use to impact this world that we're living in amongst. And you might still have a but. I trust this morning that this word has erased the but in your language. That we're all called to go. Can't argue with that. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. Understanding that we have the authority that comes from him enables us to step out in faith, trusting and believing him, resting in his promise that he will be with us.